Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Woke up early this morning and was checking out Facebook. And this is how you know you're getting a little older in life is, like, for those of you who may be teachers kind of have this experience, I was a youth minister at one point. And so I was looking through Facebook and I saw this wonderful young woman in a beautiful white wedding dress dancing with this other guy just dashing in a tuxedo. And when I looked at who it was, I just knew that was the same ninth grade girl named Kristen Fair who I had been a youth minister for at one point in my life. And all of a sudden, she's married now. Now, I'm not that old, I don't think, at least. So she must be just incredibly young to be getting married. But looking at this picture, it brought me back because I see her so happy and so in love and starting out her marriage to a wonderful young guy who I knew as well. And it took me back to this one time when I, about 3 weeks into my job as the assistant youth director at Oak Grove United Methodist Church, 2005, and I'm the only one in the office on a Friday. And here comes Kristen from her three-mile walk from Lakeside High School to the church, who comes in, sits in the corner of the office, and just is sobbing her little eyes out. And being a 20-something-year-old seminary student who thought he knew everything, I kind of looked around and made sure, is there somebody else here who can talk to this girl? Because I had dealt with some other things in youth ministry already and pretty much had a good time, but high school breakups were not my expertise. I was good at getting broken up with. I was not so good at dealing with the breakups. And so went over reluctantly after I really searched the building for some other person. And I said, Kristen, what's wrong? What's going on? And, you know, she kind of kept sobbing. And I said, is there anything you want to tell me? And she said, my boyfriend broke up with me. I said, oh, my gosh, that's horrible. How long had you been dating? And she said, 2 weeks. But it felt like we'd known each other forever. And I said, oh, I'm sure you did. And I don't know if I was any help to her whatsoever. I, you know, wasn't sure I provided very much comfort in this by asking, well, what happened? And apparently this guy, you know, and you've all had been on the breaking up part or receiving the breakup part of a relationship. And it's not, you know, it's tough both ways in most cases. This case, however, I have to side with Kristen because the guy came up to her with another girl on his arm and said, so by the way, I'm going to date her now. And then they walked off. Now, talk about rejection, right? I mean, that's just spit in the face, kind of, you're no good, right? And the option is that I choose this other person. And there's worse breakups in history, so I've heard. I had a friend who actually got broken up with because the girl called his mother, and the mom had to relay the message onto it. And we were juniors in high school, so talk about demeaning in that. Break up by text message. You've seen the famous TV show where the breakup on the post-it note, or at least if you're a woman, you might have seen that, and me. So woman and me have seen that. My favorite breakup of all time is this one.
Sorry, George. I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're damn right it's me.
Look, I was just trying to get...
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
So there's the part in the breakup when, you know, right, it's not you, it's me. And that really is what rejection isn't. It's not you, it's me. Because essentially when you're rejecting somebody, it's about what you want, the standards you have set, the expectations you have, and you don't fit the mold, right? The other person doesn't fit exactly what you want. And so it's not you, it's me. It's just about every breakup, every relationship ending that you'll ever find. And generally sometimes the way that we tend to live. It's not you, it's me. Everything's about what I want. It's about me. And unfortunately, we've gotten into this place or this kind of stereotype that the church has, whether it's true or not, in which the church is very much, it's not you, it's me. And we cause breakups, whether intentionally or unintentionally, because we may not be as welcoming we tend to reject at certain times. People who don't fit our standards, certain people who don't fit into the mold of practice, or maybe the way that we look of how they would naturally fit into our community here. And we have situations that start to look like this. So I think the thing that we sometimes forget is how the world is filled with ninth grade girls and boys. They're filled with people with fragile egos, fragile emotions, fragile personalities that maybe even just an ounce of rejection, just even that not fitting in, you remember what it was like, that not fitting in part of life in which all of a sudden you don't want to go back. You feel like you can't enter into that community. You can't be a part of that relationship. You are left out in the cold. And while the people, while we come, and this happens more than I come here and I can talk with 100 people that I love to see every week. And I can call up 100 people that I love to see every week. Now, I'm not that popular, but there are 100 people here I think that I can engage with. And I love to see them. And even in my implicit just having a great time with my friends, there are so many people who are looking for that ounce of affirmation that I miss. There are people who just in my normal practice, I miss, we miss, and they feel like they're too tall, too short, or they grew up in Allen. Just some little bit about their personality that causes them not to fit in. And so there's actually a scripture verse that we can look at today. Now, this is a really odd scripture verse, and it's not usually one that you would preach on because it makes Jesus look bad. Jesus is not the hero of this story. So whether it is a literary device which kind of turns us on our heads, or we'll look at from a first century reading why it might have been just a true reading, we'll look at this scripture verse. So I'll read it for you. Read it along with me in your hearts. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre, which is on the northern side of Israel bordering Syria. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Now this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As bizarre as it sounds, when Jesus calls the woman a dog, just lays it out there that she's not welcome at this community. There are a couple different reasons for that. Because from a 21st century outlook, where everybody is just supposed to be equal in the sight of God, everything's supposed to be equal in the sight of Jesus, and we understand Jesus that way, they understand Jesus as the Messiah. And the Messiah is very much a Israelite thing. It's very much that the Messiah is sent to the Jewish people so that the Jewish people will be uplifted. If you've talked about this before, that the Old Testament clearly says that the nation of Israel is supposed to be set apart so that they can be a city on a hill, light to the nations, so that all other nations will want to be a part of this other that they are, this kingdom of God that they represent. And so you could argue that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jewish people so that they could be the light to the world. And Jesus understands maybe himself as the Messiah in that Jewish role in this story. You could also argue that nobody really enjoys a woman who comes in and just demands stuff from you, right? It's the partner you have in your relationship who's always the taker in the relationship. So maybe Jesus was just tired of that. And after all, the Syrophoenician people in Syria, it was a Roman province, and they were historically known to be economically oppressive to the Jewish people. So maybe this is kind of a slap back of Jesus taking some power for the Jewish people and denying their oppressors to some respect. And there's also the standpoint that Jesus was on vacation. And scripture very clearly tells us that Jesus didn't want anybody to know that he was in this region. He was taking a break, and he still can't go unnoticed. And you've probably dated someone before that would be classified as needy, right? You don't want needy people. So Jesus has a right to get rid of her. Jesus has a right to be comfortable on vacation. Is that correct? But still, she engages him. She fights through this rejection by Jesus. Because he calls her a dog. He says to her, it's not fair to let the little children go hungry while the dogs eat their food off the table. Now, Jesus, though, we learn he's called rabbi. This term wasn't used when Jesus was actually around, but he grew into this term of rabbi, this understanding of him as rabbi, and rabbis were very intellectual thinkers, so he probably could enjoy a good engaging argument and someone who challenged him in his relationship. And so the woman fires back with Jesus' comment and says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And she pushes through in humility. See, that's one of the things about the it's not you, it's me kind of relationship is when everything is about the other person, it takes a lot of humility to be in that relationship. And so this woman exemplifies persistence and humility going forward in her relationship with Jesus because of that crumb. What is amazing to me is how little it takes for someone to get grabbed into the message of Christ. How little it takes for someone to be so captivated by a community of Christ. All this woman wants is a crumb, something just to grab onto, something that will show her that her faith is correct, something that shows her that her efforts, her persistence, her humility is leading her toward the place that will heal her daughter, the place of the kingdom of God. She's just after a little crumb, and the Israelite people at this moment aren't going to give her that crumb. Because she doesn't fit in with the norm, with the standards of what their community expects. Now remember, this is the community, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 7, and this is your homework, if you are someone who likes to engage scripture by yourself, which I would encourage you to do, go back and read the entirety of chapter 7. Because we get a glimpse at the religious environment of the time, kind of the accepted model of who gets to come to church with us at the time. And starting in chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus and the disciples start engaging with the Pharisees, the theological bad guys, I guess if you need a bad guy in the story. And they find Jesus and the disciples eating without washing their hands. And every germaphobe in the room is cringing at this thought. No fronts and backs and in-betweens for the disciples at this point. They didn't follow Jewish purity ritual. And still, they engage in their food, and the Pharisees come and ask them, how can you do this? How can you call yourself a teacher if you let your students not engage in the proper way of even washing their hands? What else have you done? Are you going to start feeding people and healing people on the Sabbath? I mean, amazing. And Jesus' response to them is kind of similar to what the Old Testament prophets are. Remember, Micah says, God hates your worship because it's all built about ritual and sacrifice, but you don't give God any of your heart or your soul or your mind or your strength. And Jesus says that these people honor God, honor me with their lips. They honor me with their worship or with their rituals, but they don't honor me with who they are, with their selves. They don't honor me with everything in their lives. So basically, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now, this is where I think this is a cool twist. You remember, I often try to lift up, Jesus is very countercultural. Jesus doesn't play by the rules of his culture. He plays by the rules of the kingdom of God. And so for us reading this, this could be countercultural, but especially if you're a first century Jew, you read about Jesus confronting the Pharisees. And so that's countercultural enough. But then Jesus is caught in this hypocrisy as well, which is odd to say, I know. But he's caught because he's just talked about honoring people with their hearts and love and kind of that grace-filled message that we perceive from Jesus. And yet he still denies this Syrophoenician woman. He rejects her from this table. And here the outsider comes back through her rejection. And calls him at his own game. And we see then this turn in the Gospel of Mark to where all of a sudden Jesus and the disciples start reaching out to Gentiles. They start reaching out to the world. They start reaching out to the outsiders that don't fit the mold, the people who think differently, the people who look differently, the people who act differently. They start reaching out to these people, offering them the kingdom of God because even those fragile egos, even those egos that are damaged, even those people who have been rejected from the kingdom already, those people are welcome in the kingdom of God according to Jesus Christ. So I think back to Kristen sitting in that corner and my lousy job of pastoral care at the moment. And my prayers were answered because while I was trying to talk to her and figure out what had gone on, in the back of my head I'm thinking, please God, let somebody show up and take this from me. And sure enough, one of our adult volunteers, her name was Robin, she came in. She was dropping off some mission trip form stuff for her son, Barrett. And Robin saw what was going on. She kind of asked if she could come into the room and came in. And I was like, please, God, please, thank you. come into the room. And so Robin sat down and first of all gave Kristen a hug, which never even occurred to me, that she may need some kind of affirmation of belonging. She may need some kind of comfort in this situation. And gives her a hug, and then they start talking, and I just sit back and watch in amazement. And it eventually leads to this part I'll never forget, is when Robin looks in Kristen's eyes through the tears that are coming down still and says, Kristen, do you believe that you deserve to be loved? And she said, yeah, I guess so. And she says, no, not you guess so. Do you believe that you deserve to be loved? And she said, yes, I think so. No, not do you think so. Do you just think that you deserve to be loved? And finally, she kind of wipes some tears away, and she looks up, and she says, yes. And so Robin says, why are you going to let this person define you then? Why are you going to let the person who had the sense, the shame even, to walk up with another girl in your presence, why are you going to let that slob, that creep, define who you are? That's not love. That's not playing by the rules of Jesus. That's not it's you, it's me. That's all about him. He's selfish. He only cares about what he wants. What the kingdom of God is it's about you, not me. That, Kristen, you need to find somebody that's about you and not me. You need to find somebody who is going to persist through any of the things he may, any of the hangups that we have, so that they can find out if it's about you and not me. You need to find someone who's going to lift you up the way Jesus does, as Jesus goes into the world and teaches his disciples and teaches us that it is about you, not me. And so, as we leave this place, we got to recognize from the video, as we leave with smiles on our face from wonderful worship experience, wonderful Sunday school experience, wonderful small groups we're looking for, wonderful Wednesday night youth, wonderful Mission Possible Kids, wonderful VBS, all of the wonderful things that happen in this. As we walk out smiling, we have to be cognizant of those people who think that it's about us. Because our mission has never been, it's not you, it's me. Our mission has always been, it's about you. And so as we walk in the world, let us be cognizant and repentant of those people we may have rejected, that we may have kept out of a community of Christ, that we may have, by something we've done, rejected them. But let's also be cognizant of those people who reject us. I told y'all, I think it was last year or 2 years ago, I can't remember now, so you may not remember it either, but there was a young man who I ran into on the golf course, and he was on my football team. He was the starting defensive end, and I was the guy who warmed his place on the bench for when he came off the field, and made sure that he was ready and had water and everything. And I ran into him at the golf course. I was playing with some other church members, amazingly, and we kind of just started talking, and he asked me what I did and said, well, I moved back a little while ago. I'm a pastor over at Stonebridge United Methodist Church. And he goes, oh, you're a pastor, huh? I said, yeah. He goes, why'd you end up doing that? So I don't know. God asked me to do it. And so we started talking a little bit, and he said, I haven't been to church in a long time. And all the pastors I know are old and crotchety, and they don't understand me. And I tried to explain to them that old people are okay too. So, I stuck up for you. And so told him that they're great people too. And he said, no, I need somebody who can understand me. So I said, okay. So we went out to lunch. I told y'all this story of how through lunch we had connected through Facebook. We exchanged cell phone numbers. We texted back and forth. He fired off questions. I would ask him questions. We had a great lunch, a great relationship, I thought, building back up, in which I thought this was going to be my hero moment. This is going to be the guy that I brought back into the community of Christ, that I saved, that I rescued from doubt and turmoil, that I could write my memoirs about. This was going to be my superhero moment. And then I dropped my phone in the pool, and I lost his phone number forever. And then he deleted his Facebook account, so I didn't have that. So I hadn't talked to him in several months. For whatever reason, it popped up on that column. Apparently, he joined Facebook again. It was that People You May Know column. I was like, oh my gosh, he's back. All right. So I clicked add friend immediately, sent him off a message, and was like, hey, man, it's good to see you back on here. I could never find your company to email you. I lost your phone number. I just want to let you know, if you still have any questions, I've been praying for you. I really hope that you found that niche of faith that you were looking for. And if there's anything I can do to walk with you on this journey, I'd love to be a part of that. And he about a day later, wrote me a message back saying, some of your questions actually led me to doubt a little bit further. And thought, man, that's awesome. And, you know, I think I believe in God. Jesus has a lot of good things to say. It's just so unclear to me right now. And I've been to 6 or 7 churches, and they are just not for me. Church is not a place for me. And it just has not been a good experience for me. And so I kind of wrote him one back saying, maybe you should go find the old pastor or something. But I failed, right? Epic fail for David. I didn't share the gospel effectively enough. I don't know what it was. Whatever I didn't do or whatever happened in that moment, whatever he was thinking, I got rejected. And it hurt deep down knowing that whatever way I had proclaimed the gospel, spread the gospel, or loved this other person was completely flat out rejected. But the one thing I resolved myself to do is to never give up on him, or with him, I should say, to walk with him through that rejection, because obviously he's feeling rejected by the institution that I represent, that all of us represent. And so how is it that we can start to walk with each other so that when we open the doors, when we won't have to knock on the doors, we won't have to bang on the doors, we won't have to be called dogs or receive the title of dogs, but that those crumbs would be willing, readily, and available for us to all share together. And it's just amazing that even despite all the rejection that this young man has faced by churches, I guess, I don't know how much effort he's put into it, but rejection he's faced or thinks he's faced, there's still a crumb in there. There's still something that which he thinks the message of Jesus is worthwhile. Enough that I believe he's going to be persistent, just as this woman was. Persistent because whatever lays at the other side of that crumb or that feast at the kingdom of heaven is better than what he's tasting now. That he's seen people who have experienced that and he wants the same thing. There was a visitor here last week with a family, and the reason he came is because he said, I see what y'all have and I want whatever you've got. And all it takes is one little crumb and a persistence to go get the rest of the feast, the persistence in the face of being rejected to push our way past rejection, be humble enough not to live in that rejection and keep going forward in our faith, and persistent enough when we are faced with rejection to know that it's really not about us, but it's about those people who need love, and it's about Jesus and the kingdom of God so that we can go forward so that no one will be rejected ever again on both sides. And it's in this image I love of the crumb, in which all we do during communion is really take a crumb of this delicious bread. And it's really, I always used the joke that I wanted a big handful so I could taste Jesus more fully. But it's just a crumb that we get. And yet so many people I know in this room love communion. And they don't just love it because it's a snack in the middle of worship. They love it because it is grace-filled. They feel the presence of God inside of them. They feel together at a table. They feel connected to the rest of the people in this room. They feel connected to the love and grace of Jesus Christ in this moment. Because they can taste how sweet it is. They can feel fulfillment through just a little crumb. And somehow through that one little piece of Jesus, it's enough to do it again and again and again and be connected to more and more and more. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, rejected by the world and broken upon the cross. Eat this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup that symbolized life in the Passover meal, and he said, this is the cup that I offer to you, the cup of new life, the cup in which there is no rejection, the cup in which all will gain resurrection who come forward in my name, who believe in me and believe in my sacrifice, my own rejection, but who rose from that rejection? Christ rose from that rejection, and we have the blood he spilled to remember that through Jesus, there is no rejection in the sight of God. And so we ask that God's Holy Spirit would come upon this gift of bread and juice, that it would be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be for the world the body and blood of Jesus Christ, going forward with brokenness and spilled life, so that life and healing may happen around us, and so that life and healing may happen for ourselves, so that we may be restored to the one body of Christ, the one kingdom under God, in which there will be no rejection, and everyone will be entitled to the crumbs of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.